You're familiar with the book of Romans, the 10th chapter. If you are, you know that the Apostle Paul uses this text when he talks about the rejection of Israel of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21, or verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask of me. And then in verse 21, but to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary or gainsaying people, people who are opposing, in the opposition, who speak against me. All day long I stretched out forth my hands. And so direct quote from 65th chapter of Isaiah, there in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. And that will be important for us to hear what he's actually saying in this text. What you see in this text is a gospel appeal, or the gospel appeal. As I say in the Authorized Bible in verse 1, it is, behold, behold. Here in the New King James Bible, it says, here I am, here I am. And all of the major translations of the Bible at this point translate the behold by here I am. And justifiably so, if you go throughout the Bible, when Abraham is ready to sacrifice Isaac, Isaac answers to Abraham, here I am. When God calls Moses at the burning bush, Moses says, here I am. When God calls Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 5, Samuel says, here I am. And then Isaiah chapter 6, when the Lord says, who will go for me? Who shall we send? Isaiah says, here am I, send me. In every one of those instances, it's the same word that we have here. Here I am. Here I am. Here am I. I'm saying the same word in the Hebrew language. The language in which the Bible is written in the Old Testament. And what you have here is this gospel offer to the Gentiles. The message that goes out to the Gentiles. And this really takes us not only to the time in which Isaiah is living, because the message is relevant to his time, but especially it's prophetic to what happened in the ministry of Jesus. And then after the Jews had rejected the gospel, and Jesus really takes into account his parable. You remember when he sought to gather people to the wedding feast and they rejected it. One went to his land, and another to his oxen, and someone else to his wife. And then Jesus tells in that parable, go out into the highways and the hedges, compel them to come in. It takes into that account. It takes into what happened in Acts 10. In Acts 10, the Apostle Peter goes to a Gentile's house, Cornelius, preaches the gospel, and God gathers the Gentiles into to the church. It's very much the invitation that you see in the Bible, where God is saying, here I am. I'm right here. Here I am. He's manifesting himself. And anybody, if you study the Bible, anybody that's willing to listen to God, anybody that wills to do the will of God, as he says in John chapter 7, verse 17, they will know the doctrine. And when God says, here I am, people are saying, where is God? They're not looking for God. God will manifest himself to any soul that's willing to look at the truth and listen to the truth. And here is this gospel appeal. I am here. Here I am. Now, in this passage, he's emphasizing that the Jews have rejected the Lord. And the invitation went to them just as sure as it went to the Jews. Here, when he says, here am I, he's saying this is what went to the Gentiles. But it's the same. The Bible says in John 1:11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Jesus came to the Jews, and they would not. Here in this passage, he says, I have stretched out my hand, and that's the emphasis we want to see. I have spread out my hands. That's the idea there. Not only stretching, but spread them out. Kind of a welcoming spread. I have spread them out. I've done this all day long. And what we know is that all through the history of the Jews, God had given them prophets. The greatest men that have ever lived upon the face of the earth before Christ, God had sent to the Jewish people. But then God sent his son. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived for 3.5 years of ministry period. He lived for 33.5 years, but he lived for 3.5 years ministry. He walked all about Jerusalem, and he was spreading out his hands. He was inviting people. He was entreating people, and that's the idea. The idea of spreading out your hands is the idea of earnestness. It's the idea of affection. It's the idea of, as I say, pleading. He says, I did this all day long. And you look at the New Testament, you see it. Matthew 11:28. Can you see the Lord with his arms spread out? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. His arms are spread out. Or in John 7, in verse 37, he's at the big great feast there. And he cries out, he lifts his voice and he cries out, if any man thirst, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. He said, I will cause a spring to spring up within this man. And you can picture him. His arms are spread out. I don't know if you pictured the Lord like that, but this is the picture here. My arms are spread out. And then when he came into Jerusalem, when he came in you see this case in Matthew 23, verse 37. He's talking to the people there in Jerusalem. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And all of these are indicating what our Lord was doing. And now you could go on and on with it. But the picture is that I have stretched out. I've spread out my hands. My arms are spread out. I'm spreading them out all day long. I've been doing this. And so here is the mercies of God. Here is the entreaty. Here is the pleadings of God. Here is the affection of the Lord, where the Lord is affectionately pleading and entreaty for the people to come. Now, who does he stretch his arms out to? That's what I want you to see. And the first thing he says, I have stretched out my hands, verse 2, all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, their own devices, their own purposes, their own plots, their own intentions, their own design. They're doing what they want to do. Now, when you look at this word rebellion, it has the idea of stubbornness. That's the idea. I've stretched out my hands to a stubborn people. Now, please listen, because you may be one of those stubborn people. You may know some of these stubborn people. This word is used in the book of Deuteronomy for a child. In chapter 21, verse 18 and verse 20, Moses was told of the Lord. And Moses then instructed the people, if there is a child that's stubborn, that will not listen, then you got to deal with that child. It was severe. In fact, it was capital punishment. He was establishing something. And that's the word. In other words, a child that's stubborn, that is not going to listen to the parent. That's the idea. And that's what the idea of rebellion here is. It isn't, sin is rebellion where someone goes against God, When someone refuses to do what God says, or someone does what God says not to do, that's rebellion. But this word is more vivid, it's more particular. It is that stubbornness that refuses to listen. Have you ever looked at somebody and you're trying to communicate something to them, a child, and they have that blank look in their eyes? I mean, there's this look in their eyes and you know they're not hearing you. And what it is they're stubborn. They're going to look at you. They're going to let you say what you want to say. And they're going to do what they want to do. That's the idea. In Romans chapter 10, where the apostle uses this, we can trace this word very plainly to its meaning. Israel, in verse 21, but to Israel he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient, the word disobedient there. And that word means a person who is refusing to believe. A person who is refusing to be persuaded. A person that's unpersuadable. That's what he's talking about. And when the Bible, that word is translated in our King James Bible in John 3, verse 36, as unbelief. In the newer translations in John 3, 36, the word is not obey. Where the Bible talks about those who believe and those who do not believe. Those who believe and those who do not obey. The newer translations in John 3, verse 36. And all unbelief in the Bible. Unbelief is not Christianity is so fantastic that no one can believe it. You people believe that a man walked on the water. You people believe that a man went down into the oceans and a fish swallowed him and he lived inside of it for 3 days. You people believe that God opened the Red Sea. And they walked across on dry ground, not muddy ground. You people, and on, you say, these are fairy tales. And so some people, it's too fantastic to believe. It's amazing. It's amazing that you can't believe that God, who created the worlds, is able to create a fish that a man can live in, that himself comes into this world, can walk on water. And you say, I can't believe that. But you can believe something as foolish as evolution. And there is no way to describe evolution but foolish. There's no reason to talk about all the things they want to talk about. If you can believe that one man and one woman evolved with the ability to mate and produce after their kind, you got more imagination than I've got or anybody's ever dreamed of. Because it's not only one man and one woman, it's one bird and one bird. It's one dog and one dog. It's one cat and one cat and one horse and one horse and one pig and one pig. And we haven't even got to those nasty mosquitoes yet and flies. You had to have a male and a female and they have to evolve. Anybody that believes that should be careful going down the street. You're going to get run over. There's cars out there and they'll kill you. You say, well, you're just making something look stupid. It is stupid. It's foolish. It's utter foolishness. And it's an attack on the Bible. It's always been an attack on the Bible. And if evolution is true, the gospel is not true. If evolution is true, you don't need a savior. You just need time. If evolution is true, you don't need someone to save you. All you need is time to evolve into something better. And you and I know things don't go that way. They're going worse. No, what the Bible describes is a people who are unwilling to believe. A people who refuse to believe. A people who are determined, according to verse 2, to walk in their own ways. They walk in a way that's not good according to their own thoughts. That's the whole point. That's why people reject the gospel. And let me just tell you, if you are one of these people, that there's no difference in you and anybody else, you're going to do what you want to do. You are not a Christian. You've never been a Christian. I'm not judging you. But my friend, Christianity is when a person has humbled themselves before God and through Jesus Christ. Now they have a king. Now they have an authority in their life, and that is Jesus Christ. And it should be our intent as Christians to try to find out, what does he want us to do? What pleases God? The man of the world doesn't care what pleases God. The Jewish people rejected the Lord because they were unwilling to believe. They were unwilling to be persuaded. Jesus himself said, you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. You won't come that you might have. It was their will. By the way, when people tell you God has determined everything and you don't have a decision, you know that's not from the Bible. That's directly against the Bible. Because what the Bible is describing as unbelief is the unwillingness to be persuaded. What the Bible says, if you will to do the will of God, you will know. John 7:17 again. And right here is the truth. He says, all day long, I'm stretching my hands out to people who are determined to do what's not good. They're determined to do what is their counsel, their device, their own purposes. And I'm stretching my hands out to people who are unwilling to believe. You just have to own that up. You talk to people, their problem isn't that Christianity is too difficult. Their problem isn't that it's asked them to believe too much. Like I already said, they're willing to believe evolution. They're willing to believe a boy is a girl and a girl is a boy. They're willing to believe it's normal for men to live with men and women to live with women. They're willing to. It's unbelievable what they're willing to believe. So don't start. It's not the Christian. It's their unwilling. But the amazing thing is, although they're determined to have it their own way, they want to sing that song. I think Elvis uses it, I did it my way. That's the problem with the world. I did it my way. They're determined to have it your way, just like McDonald's. And McDonald's tells you can have it your way. Might be someone else. I don't know. I don't go to many of those places enough. But listen, the problem here is that they're like that. But the amazing thing is that all day long, God is, he's spreading out his hands to people like that. Secondly, he's spreading out his hands to people who have provoked him continually to his face. Look at verse 3 and 4. Of people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. Now, it's one thing to do something behind someone's back, but to their face? You ever had somebody just to your face be so blatant you stood up to them? Say, wait a minute. You know, I had a man one time, I don't know what he's all uptight about, right on the old church front porch threatened me. I mean, somebody I preached to, I said, hold right there. Are you threatening me? And all of a sudden he realized he wasn't just going to say something, go off and say he said it. Because once I realized, and you do it to me, I know you can wear me out, but I know you can. But don't try to slide it by. Because the minute you slide by and I realize you've done it, I'm going to say, hold it. Are you saying something to me that you want to be very clear about? People will say something behind your back. They'll slide it in. They think he'll catch it later, whatever. That's what these people, they're way beyond that. That's where we are in our country. We're way beyond the closet. And I'll tell you this, we're better off when everything's in the closet. Because you've gone another stage. You've gone to blatant. You've gone to a place where, see, they provoke me to my face. And they continue to do it. That's what he's saying. Blatant sinners, open sinners. You're sacrificing in the gardens. You're burning incense on altars of brick. You're making a show of it. These people aren't trying to hide it. You're sitting among the graves. You spend nights in the tombs. And these people have an idea about like the occult, about like people go to palm readers. You're trying to get in touch with your dead because you think that you get in touch with a dead spirit, they can tell you what's going to happen in the future. You know that's all out of hell, don't you? That's the occult. That's the satanic. A Christian's got no business going to anybody read their palm. Christian, you go to the fair. I don't know. I haven't been to fair. I meant to go this year. I don't know why. I didn't. I just thought, I'm going to go up there and walk around one day. It got by me. I saw him going out of town. I said, the fair. I asked my wife, is it a fair? Oh, yeah, that was last week. But they used to have stuff like that in a fair. Come to a good town like this. You can go in and you got these old people all dressed up like gypsies or whatever. All that. Horoscopes. You say, what sign are you born under? Think about the sign of the cross and forget the rest is out of hell. Come on now. Come on, come on. These people, that's what they're doing. They're going to graves. They're sitting there, going to be around. The spirits are in the graveyards, and they're going to give us some insight. I can tell you something real sure to give you insight, and that's this book I've got right in front of me. It'll tell you what's going on. But what then he says, you eat swine's flesh. Now, this was, and you have to, the dietary laws of the Bible were to distinguish Israel from all other people. And there were a number of things that distinguished them. For instance, they didn't sow two different kinds of seeds in their field. They didn't wear clothes that had two different kinds of cloths in them. There were a number of things that distinguished them. They weren't wrong in themselves. It's about, anything that's sinful in itself will always be sinful. For instance, getting drunk and being a drunkard and taking God's name in vain and lying and stealing and so forth. Those are all wrong for everybody. But there were things, and the Jewish diet was one of them. And what they had come to is they didn't care. No longer did it matter that they were the people of God. They didn't care to be distinguished from the peoples around them. And they did not care what the prophet thought. They did not care what the priest thought. They did not care what anyone thought. They are going to have it their way. They're going to do it their way. They're going to have things the way they want. And the Bible says they were provoking God to his face. To his face. Now listen to me very carefully. You've grown up in a church like this. You've grown up. There's some things you won't do. There's some things you'll say. You're cursed. You'll do some other things. But you say, I'm not going to take God's name in vain. I don't ask to show of hands, but I guarantee you, because I grew up in a church like this. And I knew our boys get together, and we were boys and boys and boys, and we were sinner boys. That's all you can say. But in my mind, I said, there's something. You don't take God's name in vain. No. But I have to confess to you, I came to a place where I could do that just like anything else before I was saved. Thank God for his mercy and his grace. But I'm going to tell you something. This is a stage of hardening. When you can do it to God's face, when you don't care, when you don't care. And you can slip around a little bit here and there, and you say, but I'm not going to go so far. You mess with things, you'll go further than you ever dreamed you'll go. You'll stay longer than you ever thought you'd stay. And so here is this people. But the amazing thing again, what's the amazing thing again? All day long. All day long. He spread out his hands. See that? He's reaching out. To who? To people who refuse to be persuaded and to people who are provoking him to his own face. But it gets worse. Look at verse 5. Who say, keep to yourself. Do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils and fire that burns all the day. Young in his commentary says, what this is, it's uttered to God himself. Now, the King James doesn't capitalize pronouns. The New King James does. Here in this passage, he doesn't capitalize yourself or me. He leaves it for discussion. Very plainly, they probably were talking to men like Isaiah. They were probably talking to the prophet. Just leave me alone. The prophet was God's voice. That's what a prophet is. A prophet is a voice of God. Someone has said a prophet is the mouthpiece of God. That's what they had. They didn't have all the Bible. But they had men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Elijah and Elisha and Micaiah and all of these great prophets. Amos and others. And what they're saying is, you leave me, I'm not interested. You're saying what happened in Romans 1. In Romans 1, when the Bible describes the decay of mankind, from mankind going into deep, deep, deep sin, it says this, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. In other words, They didn't want to think about God. They're like our nation right now. Our nation right now is saying, you just keep that to yourself. I know we made this time, we took prayer and took the Bible out of the public school, and I'll be honest with you, at the stage where we are now with pluralism in this country, where you have every kind of religion, if I had a kid in the public school, I would not want a Jehovah's Witness up there leading them in prayer, or a Muslim leading them in prayer, and if you give one, you're going to give the other. I'd say, no, before I returned prayer to the public school, I would not return it before I had my kid in there listening to a Muslim, a Jehovah's Witness, and on and on. You can think what you want about that. Or reading from the Bible one day and the Quran the next. And I'm talking about the public, because the big thing is, we're going to get the Bible back in. Which Bible are we going to bring? The Quran? Quran one day and the Bible the next? To be like confused as a termite and a yo-yo. And we'd be like the confusion they're putting on kids right now. That's in public. I'm just saying, you got to think about that. You say you need to think about it. Okay. I have thought about it. In the book of Amos, Amos is preaching. He's the famous preacher that said, prepare to meet thy God. And we have that song about it. But Amos is preaching, but he gets to the seventh chapter, the local priest, the local preacher. He says, Amos, you need to go home. This room, this land's not big enough for you, Amos. Amos says, listen, I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't even the son of the prophet. But the Lord took me in, the Lord. But what they were saying is what you see in this passage. Leave us alone. Let me just tell you, the average church is saying the same thing today. I know some of you probably are nervous about what's he going to say next. I can tell you this, I'll go home. And I have a little church in my living room before I preach where you can't say that this is evil and wicked when men marry men and women marry women and children are told there might be a boy and might be a girl. If we can't speak that, these guys get on TV and they're asked a question about those things and they won't answer it. They're asked the question, is Jesus Christ the only way to be saved? They won't answer it. When Jesus himself answered it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4, Peter answered in verse 12. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no question. If we're going to be a follower of Christ, the answer to those questions is simple. It's plain. So we answer those questions. But they're saying this. I appreciate Larry King. He wasn't a believer. He never was a Christian, but at least he was honest enough to know, and he would examine these guys because he'd have them on their show. And he would put the questions to them. And he would. There was one man out in California he'd bring on because that man would tell him the truth. That man would tell him at least what he believed to be what the Bible taught. And sometimes he'd put them in, have both of them on at the same time. But you could tell by watching the man of the world had no respect for a man over here that says he believes the Bible, who says he believes what the Bible says, but won't stand up for what the Bible says when he's asked directly about what it says. But that what you're dealing with, leave me alone. Verse 5, keep to yourself. Don't come near me. I'm better than you are. That makes you realize he's probably talking to the prophet. I'm just as good as you are. Hey, nobody said you weren't. Nobody said you weren't. But nobody's good. The Bible says, and everybody needs a Savior. Well, so again, what's the amazing thing about our text? All day long. He spread out his hands to the people who are saying, leave me alone. And then verse 11 says, these people have forsaken him. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare an altar unto Gad, and you burn a drink offering for Minai. I think troop is the word in the King James Bible, and another number or whatever is another. But these are two false deities, and they have to do with fortune, good fortune, and fate, and even luck. these two terms in verse 11. And here's what he says. He uses this idea of forsaking. And picture a family together. And they have three kids, four kids, two kids. Doesn't matter how many kids. And they got a little nice cottage they live in, little they got their little house and the yard, and maybe they got a dog, and maybe they stand a cat, maybe not. But you're looking at a family. And one day the wife walks in, or the husband walks in, and says, I'm leaving you all. And you say, why? And listen very carefully, because most of the time when that happens, you may not know it at the time why, but there's almost every time there's somebody else involved. There's a third person involved, almost every time. But I've lived through with people, I've watched people have to go through this. It's broken my heart, I've wept with them, I felt terrible for them. And nothing you could do about it, but can you imagine a mother that would walk away from her three children with some sorry person out here that doesn't mind breaking up a family? And if you break up another family, you're sorry. If I break up another family, I'm sorry. You live in a world like this, you're going to be evil. Don't break up a good family to do it. This is terrible what's going on. But that's the picture here, abandoned. See, what these people are doing, Israel is doing, they're doing what a man does when he leaves his family for another woman, what a woman does when she leaves her family for another man. They're leaving God for other gods. The God of good fortune. The God of luck. The God of fate. But not the God of the Bible. And again, what's the amazing thing? My hands are stretched out to you. God said, I spread out my hands to a people that have spiritually committed adultery against me. My hands are spread out. Then finally, and that's a word you love to hear, but it doesn't mean much. It's the people who are going to be judged because of their refusal to listen to God. We saw that in verse 6. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but will repay. But even unto their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemy in the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom. In verse 12, therefore, I will number you for the sword. And you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear. Listen to me. You get at the heart of God here. He's stretching out his hand to people who he knows are going to judgment because of their rebellion, their refusal to hear, their stubbornness. You know, in Daniel 4, you Bible readers will know the dream that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. And Daniel loved Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible's, this dream led Daniel to tell him, you're fixing to be crawling around for 7 years like an animal. Please, please, repent. And Daniel is pleading. And you can get the idea, even though this king has been responsible for Daniel being taken from his family and being put into this position he's in, and Daniel is nothing more than a slave, really. But he has compassion for the king, and he loves him and says, please, I beg you, king, turn. And the king does, and he experiences exactly what Daniel said he would. You know, with our Lord, you find this in Luke 19. When he came to the city of Jerusalem, he was coming there for his last visit. He was going to be crucified. It was the last week of his life. And the Bible says, now, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you especially this your day, the things that make for your peace. If you had known, he's looking at these people, if you had just known, in other words, if what could have been, that's what he's saying to them, what could have been. But now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you on every side and level you and your children within you. The enemy's going to surround you and they're going to destroy you and your children. By the way, listen to me. Come close, listen to me. You put your children in danger when you go against God. You can't imagine. You cannot imagine. And I could go back to you. I could take you to families I've known, and I can see them now for generations. When they went against God, and now their children have no thought of God, as any indication can show. Their children, the years have gone by, the decades. And that's what he says. He says, if you had known that now this is what's going to happen, they're going to level you, they're going to destroy. And that's what, in 70 AD, that's exactly what happened. The armies of Rome surrounded Jerusalem. People starved to death and disease, and they turned on each other. People say more people died from starvation, disease, and turning on each other than Rome did. But the blood ran in the streets, and Rome leveled the walls, and Rome under Titus destroyed and burnt the temple stone from stone. There wasn't one stone left upon another. Rome did this to Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. What did you see in? Here's the Lord. He knows what's going to come. These people are rebels. These people provoked him. These people have abandoned him. These people have blatantly went in his face. They have forsaken him. They've said, leave me alone. But all day long, his arm is stretched out to them. Why? He knows this day will come. And you say, why is God stretches his arm out to you? Because he knows one day you will stand in the judgment. And one day the books will be open. And one day your name will be called. And one day you will face the record of your life. And one day you will be separated forever from God. Can you hear me? And so God is stretching his arms out. Even though he knows you're a rebel, knows the rebel heart, he knows, he says, leave me alone. He can't leave you alone because he loves you too much. What I'm saying is, when you look at this passage, what you're talking about is the grace of God. What you're talking about is the mercy of God. And true, the passage shows us that there's an end to God's patience, doesn't it? But oh, my friend, I can tell you, I don't know your life. I don't know your... I find sometimes I don't even know my own heart. For me to tell you I know your life, I wouldn't do it. But I know this. God's arms are stretched out, and I believe they were stretched out for Jerusalem to the moment Rome came in that city. The preachers were preaching. And Jesus had told his preachers, he said, when you see these armies coming, when you see them coming, you run. You go to the mountains. Don't go back in the house. Don't go back. Flee. And the historians tell us that the Christians had fled Jerusalem. They had listened to the Lord. And when they saw the armies of Titus coming and Rome descending upon that city, they fled the city. They left the city. And they were spared. Until that moment. It's like the time of Noah's flood. Until that door was shut. Until that door was shut, Noah was preaching. That's what the Bible teaches us. 120 years. He preached. While he's building the ark, what is he doing? He's preaching. And the Bible tells us that the Lord was speaking through him. They're in Peter's writings. Listen, the compassion of God is, you say, leave me alone. You say, I'm going to do it my way. I lived it my way. And here is God. God could have just at any time in any one of our lives. Right? How many would agree with that? Surely if you're a Christian in this room, you know if judgment had come to you, you would have deserved it. Wouldn't you? Huh? Would you own that? But God was patient. You know what the Bible says? 2 Peter 3:9. People say, where is the coming of the Lord? Where is his coming? You people say he's coming. Where is his coming? And what they say is, everything is just like it's always been. And Peter says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. That's what you got going here. The arm of the Lord is stretched out. The thief on the cross, he found those arms stretched out. Before he breathed his last, he says, remember me. And there's the mercies of God. And the mercies of God are to you, but there's the end of his patience. Your life is in his hands. And I'm pleading with you right now. I'm just pleading with you right now. That's what's going on in this passage. One day you, who may have heard me, you're at that judgment, and the sheep are on the right, and the goats are on the left, and it rings in your ear all day long. I spread out my arms. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden. If any man thirst, let him come. Let him drink of the waters of life freely. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together? I wish I could persuade you. Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to say it this way, the most important reason you should be saved today is if you aren't saved and you die unsaved, you will be eternally separated from God forever. And he would emphasize that. And this passage, I'm telling you, the passage, God is so merciful. His mercies are renewed day by every day. They're renewed. And right now, where you sit, they're renewed. Make up your mind right now. Right now, where you sit, bow your head to God and say, I'm sorry, and receive Christ as your only hope. That he died on the cross in your place and put your faith and life in his hands. Repent and turn to God. Do it today. Do it now while you have opportunity. Could we stand together?